as Bob has already said, we will be looking at Psalm 142 here this morning. Psalm 142, which we just sang. It's interesting. Sometimes when you preach from a psalm, it's nice to sing it afterwards. And sometimes it's nice to sing it before and then get the explanation. But this morning we'll be, as I said, looking at this psalm. And if you would like to turn there in your copies of God's Word, we'll be reading this psalm in its entirety. I'll just say, as you are turning there, give a little bit of context. This we know from the title, from the superscript here at the beginning of the psalm, that this is a psalm of David, a maskil or contemplation of David, and it's a psalm that David wrote while he was in the cave. We don't know which time he was in a cave, because there are a couple of occasions in 1 Samuel where David is hiding from Saul in a cave with his men. But at one of these times, while David is still running for his life, he writes this psalm and sings this psalm and prays this psalm to God. So with that, let us read this. This is God's word. A contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Let us take a moment to pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to you, Lord, as needy people, as people who do cry out to you for help, as people who do look to you for refuge. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would be our refuge, and that, Lord, you would even be present with us as you promise you are when your people are gathered, that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that you would help and guide me as I preach your word, that it would be the truth of your word. And Lord, that your Spirit would be guiding all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would understand and be able to apply this word to our lives with the Spirit's help. We thank you, Lord, that you do care for us, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we just looked at this psalm, as we just read these words here, how might you, as looking at these words that David pours out to God, how might you describe David's cries as he pleads to God here? What descriptor might you give to these cries? Well, as I considered that question in my study of this text and read it and prayed about it, meditated on it, and also read other commentators, their understanding of this text, there were quite a few commentators that called this cry, a pathetic cry. They described it as pathetic. And when I first read that, and then I read it again and again, I was a little taken aback. I wasn't sure how to take that. It seemed a little harsh to me. Because we usually use pathetic as a negative, even as an insult. And I thought initially that was taking it too far. But as I thought more about it, and as I thought about the situation that David was in as he was running for his life and hiding in this cave from Saul. And then not only that, he's surrounded by some other people, a few hundred other men. that came and gathered around him, and they're described in 1 Samuel 22 as in distress, in debt, bitter in soul. And then going through this psalm and seeing David, his cries, reading the words, he says, "I cry, I plead to the Lord, I pour out my complaint, I tell my trouble, my spirit faints, no one notices me, no one cares for my soul, I am brought very low, they are too strong for me." And I thought more and more that, yes, actually this is a pathetic cry. And the reality is that many of our cries to God are pathetic. We're likely not going to go through a time in our lives where we're a fugitive, when we're on the run for an extended period of time, when we're fleeing, when someone wants to kill us and we are fleeing from them. But our brothers and sisters in many other countries do experience that. But at the same time, we feel these things. We feel our weakness. We feel that we have no refuge here on earth at times. And even if you're not in a situation like that right now, I'm confident that someone else in these pews here today does. Someone is experiencing this even right now. And so minister to them and encourage them with God's word. Even use this psalm, perhaps, to minister to them, even if it's not something that you are going through at this time. And if you're still not comfortable with pathetic, I'll note that the first dictionary definition of pathetic is this: arousing pity, especially through vulnerability or sadness. As in, she looked so pathetic that I bent down to comfort her. You and I, we do have pathetic cries. And we are to give our pathetic cries to our God, our Heavenly Father. And we see in this psalm how David does that, how David goes to God in trouble, how he appeals to God when no earthly person cares for him, how he, when he's in his weakness, cries to God, his refuge, and how he praises God, confident that God hears him and answers him. We as a church are a pathetic group. And to an extent, we are like David and the men that surrounded him, in distress, in debt, bitter in soul. You and I are weak and needy and troubled. We get lonely. And when we feel this way, when you feel this way, when you are distressed, cry out to your God. We are pathetic. We oftentimes have a pathetic cry. It's kind of like a sick infant, an infant who is desperately crying, but almost nothing comes out of their mouth. And for you who are parents here, or even if you're not parents, think of perhaps your niece or nephew or your best friend's child. If you heard them weak and sick, crying a pathetic, raspy cry, crying out for help in their weakness, where they've cried so much that they can barely make any sound any longer, what's your response, your response going to be to that pathetic cry? I suspect that your heart is going to break for that child, and that you will seek to do anything you could to help and comfort him or her. And I might say, similar to what Jesus said about earthly parents giving good things to their children, I might say, if you then, being evil, desire to comfort and care for your child or the child of a loved one after hearing their pathetic cry, how much more will your Father in heaven comfort and care for you after hearing your pathetic cry? Like we sang in Psalm 103 just a few minutes ago, in verse 13, it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." I believe the psalm even says, "has pity on those who fear him." So then, when you are distressed, lift your pathetic cries to God, your refuge. When you are distressed, lift your pathetic cries to God, your refuge. The first way that we see David doing this is in verse 1 and 2. We see David pouring out his concerns to his God. And so you also, when you are troubled, pour out your concerns to your God. When you are experiencing trouble and distress, pour out your concerns to your God. I want to read verses 1 and 2 again. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. David here is crying out, seemingly out loud even. He says, with my voice I cry to the Lord. And this word translated cry, which occurs a couple of times in this psalm, the Hebrew is za'ak, and it can mean expressing even shrieking because of anguish or danger, or to make a cry, to cry out. David cries out to his God, his Father. And he calls his pleas here in just these couple of verses complaints and troubles and supplication. They are his concerns that he is bringing before his God. And we are to do this as well, to bring our concerns, our troubles, our agonies before our Heavenly Father. And we can also give our complaints to him, as David does here. We do that because God is the only one that can do something about our complaints, about our troubles. He is the only one who can truly grant us mercy and truly help us in the situations that we are in. And we can see from later in the psalm that David is quite specific in describing the troubles that he is going through and telling God these complaints, these troubles. I'm sure he was even more specific than he is in these few verses as he prayed and as he cried out to his God while he was running for his life from Saul. But even here, we see that he is concerned that his enemies are pursuing him, that they are stronger than him, that he is weak, and that he is feeling like he is imprisoned. He feels like no one cares for him. He feels like no person or no place is a refuge for him. And he admits, again, his own weakness. And so you and I as well, we are to be specific in crying out to our God. He already knows the things that we're going through, but he wants to hear from us. He desires to hear. So tell him. And even if you are too weary or weak to specify those needs, you still need to cry out to him. It reminds me of, perhaps some of you have had the experience of having a young child and they want to pray and they act like they're going to start and they don't know how to pray. And so they say, Daddy, Mommy, can you help me? And you help them, you pray with them. In a way, that's one thing that God does for us. He prays for us even when we don't know how to pray. I was reading just this week about a Christian who experienced a stroke, and she was having bleeding in the brain, and she was having intense headaches, and she doesn't even remember most of this experience of her being lifelined to a hospital in a helicopter. But she remembered just pray, please pray, going through her mind, and she didn't even know how to pray. This thing was going through her mind, and afterwards she was confident that the Holy Spirit was, as he promised, interceding for her. And you also, like her, like a child who doesn't know how to pray, pray specifically when you can, but even when you don't know how to pray, cry out to your God who helps us in our weakness. And when we don't know how to pray, again, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. Might add that you must cry out to your God. So is he your God? Is this God that David is crying out to hear your God? Is this God that is spoken about in his word in the Old and the New Testaments? Is he your God? I trust that for most of you here, he is. But if he is not, you must repent of your sins and turn to him. But if he is, then cry out to him, who is your God, who is your heavenly Father. I find it personally helpful to even use things like distress and anxiety and stress and sorrow, to use these things as markers, if you will, to point you to God. If you are struggling with stress, feeling overwhelmed, feeling sorrow, feeling inability to live the way that you know you should, use those feelings, those overwhelming feelings, as markers to point your eyes heavenward, to point yourself and your soul and your heart to God. Turn to Him and cry out to Him and express your feelings, your concerns, your complaints and troubles to Him. Well, one other reason in which David cries out to God is because he feels alone. He feels that there is no one who cares for him. And so when you are alone, when you feel alone, appeal to the Lord who knows and cares. When you are alone, appeal to the Lord who knows and cares. David does this, I think, particularly in verses 3 and 4, which I want to read again. He says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." David, as I mentioned earlier, wasn't actually alone in this cave. But the people that he was surrounded with, they were not the greatest. They were probably not the people that you would want to surround you when you're going through the difficulties that David was experiencing. And besides his brothers, those who came were not people that he knew before he fled for his life from Saul. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, describes those. And it says that those who gathered around David were everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. At this point, David is a criminal in his own country. David has a bounty on his head. He has no legal recourse on his side because the king is the one who is coming after him, who wants to kill him. And then in this situation, it seems like a ragtag bunch of other criminals and malcontents gather around him. And David, as he's here in this cave, he feels that he has no real person or place of refuge. Even while he's hiding from Saul in these caves, you can read for yourself in 1 Samuel, I think it's in 22 and 24. There is at one point in which, who is it that comes to the entrance of this cave where David is hiding? But it's Saul himself, not only Saul, but 3,000 men with him, waiting just outside. And I find it hard to imagine that David did not feel, initially at least, some sense of panic realizing this, and must have had the sense that even this cave in which he was hiding in did not give him true refuge from his enemies, because his enemy who wanted his life was right there. David must have felt, at least temporarily, that even this cave he was not only hiding in but living in, was no place of refuge. And even these people who had gathered around him, these 300 or 400 men, the few people who had not completely abandoned him, they were not a refuge for him either. As well, David, in this cave with these men, he was alone morally. Even the guys on his team, if you will, they want him to do the wrong thing when David comes to the entrance of that cave. They tell him to kill Saul. And think much more than David about our Savior, Christ himself, how he must have felt completely morally alone on this earth as he lived and walked among sin and sinners. Jesus experienced this. And as we think about being alone, certainly these past couple of years have further revealed and even compounded loneliness. People have had to be isolated from one another. There were many times where people were not comfortable gathering physically for important things like weddings or funerals. People didn't gather for the normal family gatherings. And even for a time at least, many were not able to gather for the corporate worship of God. But it's not only those restrictions, those concerns that people had I was reading a survey a little while ago about people who have permanently changed their lifestyles as a result of COVID. It talked about how there was something like 15% of people that never planned to hug again. And something like 10% of people never planned to do handshakes again. And there was a small percentage, something like 5% of people said that they were never planning on having physical in-person interactions with other people again after COVID. But even if that's not the case for you, as I hope it's not, how about the smartphones that each of us carries around in our pockets and how they compound our loneliness? I think especially in the younger generation here, so focused on this thing that we carry around in our pockets that we are isolating ourselves from those who are actually around us. And maybe you have felt lonely, like David did, like there's no one who cares for you, no one who acknowledges you, that there's no safe place of refuge for you. I'm sure that you, because everyone I've talked to has talked about feeling at times lonely and isolated, even perhaps abandoned. And I'm confident you have as well at one time or another. There are other examples in Scripture of people feeling this way, like Paul. He said in 2 Timothy, towards the end of 2 Timothy, in verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Have you felt this before? Well, if you have, and if you are feeling this right now, God is with you. He knows your situation. He knows your path and guides you on it. He is your safety, your stronghold, your refuge. So cry out to him when your spirit faints, when you are tired and weary and lonely. He who is all powerful and who knows each hair on your head and has counted them, he is with you and will remain with you. He will guide you and uphold you and care for you, like he cared for David, like he cared for Paul. The next two verses, Paul says, right after saying that everyone deserted him, he says this, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." As well, when you are weak, when you are feeling your own weakness, the sense of your own inadequacy, cry out to God, your refuge and your deliverer. When you are weak, cry out to God, your refuge and your deliverer. I want to read verses 5 through the beginning of verse 7 again. "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, 'You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name.'" David, again, he continues crying out to his God. He recognizes God as his Lord, his Savior, his refuge, his portion. And he cries as he is brought very low. This root word at the end of verse 6, the Hebrew is dalal. And the word really has the meaning of to become or be little or tiny, to be small and weak and needy. And David recognizes his smallness. He recognizes his neediness. And he really feels this. This is not the only occasion while David is running from his life that he expresses this, being small, being needy, being weak. There are actually two times where David refers to himself as a flea as he's running from Saul. After Saul did come to the entrance of that cave and David cut off the corner of his robe, after Saul was left the entrance, David ran after him and he called out to him and he bowed low to the ground and he said to Saul, among other things, he said, "After whom does the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" David recognizes that he is weak. He recognizes that he needs God to deliver him from his pursuers who are stronger than him. And so you also, in your weakness, call out to God. There was a time, just really a few months before we left to go to seminary, about roughly 3.5 years ago, that I really felt my own weakness and inability to do something. And some of you will know this and remember this. My sister, Tamara, she called me because she had had an MRI. We knew she was getting an MRI because of some symptoms she was having. And I just remember standing in our kitchen here in Lafayette and answering the phone with Al and I beside me. And Tamara said, "They found a huge tumor in my head and they're doing surgery in 2 days." And I just remember literally sinking down to the ground, like sliding down on the counter. Because I knew there was nothing that I could do. And I was feeling very much my own weakness, my own inability to do anything about the situation that I was in. But I am thankful that Eleni and I, and together with Tamara and her husband, were able to end that phone conversation crying out to God, praying to him, the one who does help us in our own weakness. Even Jesus, the creator and the ruler of the universe, he cried out to God, his Father, in his human weakness, in his distress, while he was in agony in Gethsemane, as we read about just a few minutes ago from Matthew. Jesus called out to his Father, and he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." And then he asked his disciples to come and pray with him. He asked them, "Can you just stay up for an hour and pray with me?" But as I'm sure you remember, they all were tired. They all fell asleep, in a way, abandoning him. And then Jesus fell on his face, alone there in the garden while they slept next to him. And he prayed and he cried out to God, his Father. There's 3 times where he cries out, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he's praying there in the garden, earnestly, in agony, his sweat described in Luke as great drops of blood. But even then, even in his agony, even in his weakness, he prayed for his Father's will, as we must also. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And God the Father, in his perfect plan, did not deliver Jesus from his death on the cross. He did not deliver his Son when his Son was crying out to him, but rather he sent him there to die in your and my place, to take our sins upon himself as a perfect sacrifice, where he was abandoned by his Father, where he experienced his father's wrath and nothing else for a time. That wrath that we deserved, he took upon himself, and he even became sin for us so that we might be declared righteous. So in Christ's not being delivered from this agony, we were delivered from the eternal agony and suffering in hell that all of our sins deserve. And we were given a place in heaven with God and in the new heavens and the new earth one day when Christ returns. But here, as we walk this world, as we live our lives here on earth, we will experience suffering. Jesus has told us even to expect that we will suffer with him to some extent. So when you do, turn to him who truly understands what suffering is like and cares for you. And as you await that day, as you wait for heaven, as you wait for Christ's return and experience the struggles and the suffering and the pain and the sorrow and even the loneliness of this world, know that God is with you and God has given you the church. And that's what we see here at the end of this psalm. Praise your good God who will surround you with his people. Praise your good God who will surround you with his people. It's what David says at the very end of the psalm, the end of verse 7. "The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." David here is confident He knows that God is good. He knows that God will deal bountifully with him. And he trusts God that like God promised, like God said when David was anointed, that God would raise David up as king over Israel, like God told Samuel before he anointed David. And David also trusts God that eventually he would be surrounded by the righteous, that he would eventually be able to tell them about God and about God's great deliverance of him. Even this group of distressed, indebted, and bitter men, which we've mentioned a few times, these men that were surrounding David, they became David's mighty men. This is a complicated group, and many of them we don't know anything about. Many we don't even know their names. But we do know that they were fiercely loyal to David. We do know that God used them to help David win many victories in battles. We know that God used them to bring David to rule as anointed king over Israel after Saul. And we even see in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the tribes of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, coming and surrounding David. That God's chosen people gathered around David and made him their king. And shortly thereafter, they joined David and rejoiced with him as he brought the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. God raised David up as king over all Israel. And he did surround him with the righteous. And David not only told Israel about God's deliverance, about God's dealing bountifully with him, even when he was in distress, but he gave Israel, as well as us, psalms to sing in praise to God about his care, about his deliverance, about his power. He gave us psalms to sing when we are in distress, and he gave us psalms to sing when we have been delivered by God. God answered David fully. I mentioned earlier that something for you to keep in mind is that God, even if you are not experiencing distress like David did or feeling this agony like he felt, he may use you to help another person in the church, another friend or relative, or maybe even someone you don't really know, maybe someone who is not even yet in the church, to help them in their weakness, to be with them and pray with them and cry for them when they are crying or even when they're so weak that they can't cry or can barely cry. The woman that I mentioned earlier who had this stroke and this brain bleed, there are a few things that she remembers from these few days when she was experiencing these horrible headaches and then was life-lighted to the hospital, was in the hospital for a few days. But she remembers her pastor coming in and praying for her, praying with her. When she had cried earlier, just pray, please pray. When her mind was so foggy that she couldn't even do it herself. But ultimately, it wasn't her pastor there praying with her who helped her. It was God, like it is for us. Our God helps us. When we give our own pathetic cries to our Lord, he hears us, he helps us, he cares for us. Like he cared for his son in raising him from the dead after his suffering, after his intense agony, and how he gave him the name above every name. And I want to, as we come to a conclusion, look even just a little bit more of Christ in this psalm. As I was studying and preparing for this sermon, I read from Andrew Bonar's Christ in His Church in the Book of Psalms, which if you don't have that, get it. It's excellent. I cannot recommend it highly enough. It is very, very encouraging. And Bonar brings out many of the points of how we see Christ in this psalm. And he emphasizes Christ in Psalm 142, especially his suffering in Gethsemane before he went to the cross. He says, "Let us see how beautifully this psalm utters our Master's heart as a prayer." And Bonar points out another commentator who even titles this psalm "A Prayer of the Messiah," when he was taken and deserted. And I want you, if you still have your Bibles open, to go very briefly with me through some of the phrases in this psalm. In verse 1, "With my voice I cry to the Lord. I cry out to the Lord with my voice, and then plead for mercy or make my supplication." It's like Jesus in Gethsemane crying out, "Abba, Father." In verse 2, I pour out my complaint, like Jesus pleading with his Father, "Remove this cup." In verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me or faints within me, like Jesus, who began to be greatly distressed and troubled as he was in Gethsemane. As the psalmist says in verse 4, "Look, no one acknowledges me. No one takes notice of me." What do those people around Jesus do? First, his disciples sleep. He asked them just to stay up and pray with him for 1 hour, and they couldn't. They slept and abandoned him in a sense while he sweated blood. And then after his friend Judas came and betrayed him, Jesus' disciples all left him and fled. In verse 6 in the psalm, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low." Jesus, while he was in Gethsemane, was brought so low that he had to be ministered to by an angel, even though he, as we know, especially from Hebrews, is so much greater than the angels. Luke 22 says, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." But then in verse 7, as Bonar notes, the scene begins to brighten. His disciples may sleep on and take their rest, for he has accomplished his sufferings. Jesus' sufferings were completed. His sufferings for his people eventually were over. He did experience his greatest sufferings, his weakest point, the pinnacle of his humiliation. But it did end. His abandonment by his Father ended. And there's a sense even which it doesn't really matter what his disciples did, because Jesus was going to be and was faithful in what he came to do. He experienced his humiliation, and now he experiences his exaltation. He experiences victory. And I'll also note this word used in verse 7, "bring my soul out of prison." This word, masger, it's used here as a noun for imprisonment, but it's actually only used in this form of, in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms. And in many cases in the Bible, when it is used, it is referring to a physical prison. But there are many other times that it's not referring to a physical prison, but actually referring to being imprisoned in death. One example is in Isaiah 24, 22, which says, "The host of heaven and the kings of earth will be gathered together in the pit and shut up in a prison to await the final judgment in the realm of the dead." Jesus Christ himself experienced this for a time, being imprisoned in death. He was under the power of death for a time. But then what happened? He was brought out of prison. He defeated death. And death holds no power over him or over his people. And Bonar also titles this psalm, his own title of this psalm is this: "The cave thoughts of David and of David's son for all in extremity." And going back from David's greater son to David himself, God, his Father, cared for David when David gave his pathetic cry to his Lord, his refuge, when David was in deep distress. And I also want to note, as we'll be singing here in just a moment, that we even get to see the singing of a psalm in thanksgiving in praise to God for his deliverance in Psalm 18. David praises God, and he goes on to recount how God saved him, how God delivered him from his enemies. And David praises his name and gives him glory. And I hope that in seeing not only David's cry and the trust that he expresses to God as he cries out to him in his weakness in this psalm, but also seeing David's answer, God's answer to David's cries, I hope that is encouraging to you. And I hope that not only you feel that you can cry out to God, that you can lift your pathetic cries to your God, but that you actually do it. You actually do cry out to God. Remember that one of the benefits of being adopted into God's family, according to our own confession of faith, is that God pities you. And we also see that again in Psalm 103. We see our Father's compassion for his children. So knowing that you can trust God, your refuge, and cry to him, and knowing that he does hear you and answer you, then when you are troubled, pour out your concerns to your God. When you are alone, appeal to the Lord who knows and cares. When you are weak, cry out to him, your refuge and your deliverer, and praise your good God who will surround you with his people. When you are distressed, lift your pathetic cries to God, your refuge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this psalm. This psalm which, Lord, expresses our weakness, our neediness. Lord, of all your children, not only David, not only your only begotten son, but Lord, all of your children. We see our own weakness and neediness. We experience distress and struggle and loneliness. We see that, Lord, others around us are too strong for us. We see often that we have no place of refuge here on this earth. But Lord, we come to you. You who are our refuge. You are our refuge, our stronghold, our deliverer. You are our Father who cares for us, who hears our pathetic cries and answers them and responds to them. Lord, who receives our prayers like incense, like a sweet-smelling aroma before you. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear and answer our prayers, that you hear our pathetic cries, that you care for us and love us, that you loved us first, that you even sent your Son to die for us, to experience your wrath that we deserved, to even become sin for us, so that we might have your righteousness. And Lord, we come to you in this sense, in thanksgiving to you, that we can come to you at all times, that we can come to you in times of sorrow and trouble and times of great joy as well. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us, and thank you, Lord, for giving us psalms like this to pray to you, even in times of distress. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.